Notice in the Gospel according to John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John is writing here under inspiration of Scripture. Whereas his predecessors, the synoptic writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, had found some entry point into the life of Christ, whether by genealogy or ministry, Mark dives right into the person of Christ and begins to describe the exploits of our Lord. Luke takes some time as a physician. I think Luke, the physician, was awfully fascinated by the idea of the virgin birth of Christ, and he writes about it. And John says, "Fellas, I appreciate all that emphasis you've put upon the earthly, kingly lineage of Christ and the virgin birth of our Lord." But he said, "I'm going to go a whole lot further back into eternity than you have. In the beginning was the Word." It kind of sounds like Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, doesn't it? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you know, the fact of the matter is, if we could get just two pages of Scripture to all the world, wouldn't you give them the first chapter of Genesis and the first chapter of the book of John? What would you know about God if you just had the first page of the Bible? Well, you'd know that God's a creator, wouldn't you? And you'd know that you were created in the image of God. You would understand that. And you would see the perfection of the world that God had created. And holding that piece of paper, considering God as a creator and the perfection of God's creation, you would certainly look around and you would say, "What happened to the world that supposedly this God made?" Because the last time I read the first page of the newspaper, it didn't read like the first page of God's wonderful Word. Tragedy and sin and separation and all the things that associate themselves with our times. But God didn't stop in Genesis chapter 1. He gave us the entirety of the Bible. So if you had the second page of Scripture, only the second page, the first page of the Gospel of John, you would know that in the beginning, the God that created was previous to that creation. He was previous to the creation. In the beginning, God. In the chronological Bible, Dr. Ed Reese was a professor of mine at Crown College, and Dr. Reese took 20 years, basically, before the days of computers, to copy and paste the Bible into chronological order. And he started in the first verse of the chronological Bible, John chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The second verse of his chronological Bible was of Psalm 90, verse 2. "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." In the beginning, God created, yes, but he was previous to the creation. And it's very significant, isn't it, that if this God is previous to the creation, he's not limited to the creation. He's not a part of the creation. And this is where Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, this is where their doctrine falls apart. Jesus does not begin in Bethlehem. He does not become God when he becomes a man. He does not assume deity after his victorious resurrection. He is God today as much as he has always been God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And he's making a Trinitarian argument here. That Jesus is co-equal, co-existent, eternally existent. We're talking about the Word incarnate. The Word incarnate. That this Word that was in the beginning with God, this Creator God, this life of God. Verse 4, in Him was life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no life outside of God. There is no truth outside of God. There is no way outside of God. And He said there was a man sent from God whose name was John. John was not God, but he was sent to bear witness of this God, this one that they were looking for. I don't want to take the time to look at it, but when John uses the word in verse number 1, Logos, in the beginning was the Word, he's attacking the philosophies of the early church. And he's saying this idea that they've always had, that the Greeks have had this idea that the second part of the Godhead would be called the Word, the wisdom of God, the truth of God. He says, I want to tell you exactly who Jesus is. He's the Messiah. He's the promised one that was to come. He is God. Now, what is a word? What is a word? Well, there's a lot of ways we communicate, certainly, right? We speak, the deaf sign. Sometimes the look on your face is saying a whole lot more than the words coming out of your mouth. Every married person knows that. But the word, the fact is, if you're signing or if you're saying it with your body language, you're conveying a message translated through words. Words convey ideas. Even in your mind, if you're ruminating or thinking about something, how are you formulating your opinion? Right? You're formulating it in ideas found in words. So Jesus is the very expression of what God is thinking. He's the very expression of what God would say. If I could look the Almighty God in the face and hear Him speak, that He could express Himself to me, this is why Jesus came. He comes to express the mind of God. What does He say? I came not to speak my words, but the words of Him that sent me. I came to tell you what God wanted you to know. This is a wonderful thing. The incarnation, verse 14, and the Word became flesh. The Word took on flesh and blood. And so now we don't have this inanimate Word that was in the beginning with God, this unseen, unknown God, certainly anything but unapproachable, certainly anything but impersonal. He becomes very personal, very real, very tangible. He can be felt, seen, touched, leaned upon. He can listen, He can walk, He can talk, He can speak, He can touch. He's a very intimate God. Now, I want you to look at a verse very quickly. Look at 1 John chapter 1. Just think about the Word became flesh and dwelt. The word dwelt is the idea of tabernacle. He tabernacled among us. He made His abode with us. Now, we all know what a tabernacle is. It's a temporary dwelling place. Maybe today we use the word tent, right? We pitch a tent, we strike the tent. And this is a permanent or a temporary dwelling place. It's nice to be in the woods every once in a while. And it's nice to have a temporary shelter. We pitch a tent. And that's the idea of tabernacling. He came to dwell among us, but not forever, just for a very short season. And look at what John the Beloved says of our Lord. And it's interesting, he takes up again, of course, we're talking about two Johns in John chapter 1. We're talking about the Beloved, the writer, and the Baptist, who is the one sent to prepare the way of the Lord. But we have the same human penman here. So in 1 John chapter 1, John takes up this idea again. And he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard. Now this is remarkable, isn't it? He's from the beginning, but we have heard Him. He's from the beginning, but we have seen Him. He is from the beginning, but we have looked upon Him. He's from the beginning, but our hands have handled Him of the Word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. John said, I saw Him, I felt Him, I touched Him. It's John that is self-described in the gospel according to John. Not, he doesn't speak in the first person. He says that disciple that was leaning upon Jesus' bosom, you remember John in the upper room, he doesn't speak of his own intimacy with Christ. If a man speaks of his own intimacy with Christ, he reveals a lack of intimacy with Christ. And so he speaks in the third person of the disciple whom Jesus loved, the disciple that was leaning on Jesus' bosom. And what is he saying? He's saying, I've held the word. I've heard the word. I've spoken to the word. My hands have handled the word of life. I've handled the incarnate Christ, the word, the idea of the expression of God. He became flesh. And this is what the writer of Hebrews says. God, at sundry times and in divers manners, and that's the old English way of saying God, in many different time periods and in a variety of ways, spoke in time past unto our fathers by the prophets. And what did they do to the prophets? They slaughtered the prophets. What did they do with the writings of the prophets? They destroyed them. They did not hearken unto them. But God, who spoke through the prophets in a variety of ways and seasons, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. I remember preaching a Christmas sermon from Hebrews chapter 1, and I said, if God would have placed Himself on the Xerox machine of heaven and hit copy, the copy would have been found in the manger at Bethlehem. And it wasn't until a few years after I said that, I realized how ridiculous that is. Jesus is not a copy of the original. He is the original Himself. He is the Word made flesh. Amen? He is God. He is God. God of very gods. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we think about the incarnate Word. But number two, I want us to think about the written word. The written word. Now, we have in our hands tonight the written word. Amen? The written word of God. Now, David said in the Psalms, Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." So we understand that the word of God is not some ubiquitous idea locked away somewhere in the annals of heaven. By the way, when John writes, just a little side note, when John writes, I think it's in chapter 21, that these things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, these things were included in the Bible because they would portend towards your believing in the person of Christ. But if everything was written down that Jesus did in His ministry, he said, I don't even think the world could contain the whole. Someone said at the meeting this week, is it possible there is a heavenly library where every record of the work of Jesus Christ on earth is kept in heaven, and for all of eternity we'll get to read everything that's not included in our Bible? Just an interesting thought. But we have the written word. Now, I want you to think about what I read a moment ago in John chapter 1, verse 14. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. How close have you been to the presence of God? How close have you been to the presence of God? Man, I have to admit, I feel in my heart that I was taken into the Holy of Holies this past week. They took a break in one of the services because we were really in church for a very long time, and that pew was not designed for perpetual comfort. But they took a break, and I was to preach after that break, and I said, man, I'm glad that we took that break, because spiritually I just couldn't handle anymore. I was just so full. And I thought to myself, how close have we been to the presence of God? Remember when the Ark of God was delivered into the house of Obed-Edom, and it just seemed like everything Obed-Edom touched turned to gold, because the Ark of God, the visible presence of God, was brought into his home. And he desired that God would bless him through his presence. How close have you been to the presence of God? Well, let me ask you this question. How close have you been in this? Is this not, in a very real sense, the presence of God in our lives? It's a living book, amen? It's a living book. The Word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and quick in the sense of it makes alive, yes, but it is a living book. It's unlike any other book in the world. It's called Biblos, the Bible, the book. There's no other book in the world like the Bible. It speaks truth into our experience. It conveys who God is. It's the record, the finished written record of God's person and God's work, God's will for us. If you wanted to draw close to the presence of God, you could get no nearer to God than you could through the Bible's pages alone with God in prayer. Amen? Someone said when we read the Bible, God speaks to us. When we pray, we speak to God. And I think that's partially true. The fact of the matter is, when we read the Bible, God's talking to us and it produces prayer. And in prayer, it's not a one-way conversation. It's a two-way conversation. God's speaking to us. Aren't you thankful for the written word? The written word. Here's the thought. The incarnate word is absolutely true. But what if you did not have the written record of the incarnate word? Now, for much of history, the very wealthy had access to written records, but the average person did not have a copy of the Bible. And when men like William Tyndale came along after the Dark Ages, before the Reformation, wanting to get the Word of God into the hands of the average man because he understood something, there was the ability to set the world on fire for God if people could but read for themselves what God's Word said to man. The excesses of the Catholic Church, the excesses of a religion, suppressing people. They were saying, and I'd never thought about this, that of all the martyrs throughout history, over 95% of the martyrs in history gave their life for one reason. You don't know what it was? The Bible. The Bible. You can go down here to Orlando to the scriptorium at the Holy Land Experience and go in there. It's called the Martyr's Bible. And there's a Bible from the 16th century in the case there. And it would look like a Bible that one of my children would have spilled Kool-Aid on. The whole Bible stained red. And I said to the curator, "What is this?" He said, that Bible stained with the blood of the man who was told by the Church of England he could not own the Bible. There was blood, sacrifice, martyrs who gave their lives to secure for us the freedom of exposing us to the incarnate Word through the written Word. What a blessing it is to have the Bible. So we had our missions conference. Phoebe said before church, you know, our banquet was last Thursday. It feels like it was a month ago. It's obviously been a long week, Phoebe. I think that's what you're trying to say. And I was going to tell Brother Tony that the taller fella from Africa, Stephen, had received some container ships of Bibles, and they were going into the South Sudan, the largest refugee camp in the world in South Sudan. And Stephen was taking Brother Stanley's dad and some other preachers into that area, giving the Word of God, seeing thousands of people come to faith in Christ. The power of the written Word of God. And it's a bit convicting, isn't it, that the American church, I use that word loosely, but the American church is overwhelmingly blessed with the written word, but they're underwhelmingly spiritual because of it. Underwhelmingly spiritual. I read the story a couple weeks ago about a man who was in a prisoner of war camp in Japan, and his desire was to have a Bible. And he received the Bible. It was abducted by the Japanese, and they were put in the camp, and one of their assignments was to clean out the toilets of the prisoners there. And he said the Japanese were taking that Bible he cared so much for, using it as toilet paper. And he said that man loved his Bible so much he would retrieve those pages out of the sewage, and he would clean them off and try to reassemble that Bible that he had. Well, that's quite a devotion for the Bible. I remember hearing the story years ago about a man who loved God's Word, and the doctor had told him he was going to become blind. And he said, the only way I'm going to be able to enjoy reading my Bible is to learn Braille. So he indeed became blind. He had purchased a Braille Bible, had read through the Bible so many times using Braille, he had lost feeling in his fingertips. He could no longer read the Bible. I've authenticated this story because you probably won't believe it's true the next part I tell you. And he had learned that there was a man that could teach him how to read Braille with the tip of his tongue. And he did. Read through the entire Bible numerous times till he lost feeling in the tip of his tongue reading the Bible in Braille. You know, I can still hear my pastor say, we often say, I wish I knew the Bible more. And he'd say to us, preacher boys, you know the Bible is exactly as much as you desire to. The written word. In the written word, we read about the incarnate word. But I want to give you a third thing. Take your Bible quickly. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And we see not only the incarnate word and the inspired written word, but number three, I want you to think about the word enfleshed. Enfleshed. Have you ever seen the sandwich board lady up here at Nova Road? I think now she's all the way down at Dunlawton in US 1 carrying the sandwich board. How many of you know who I'm talking about? She's the most excited person I've ever seen in my life. We were in Publix one day and she was in there with whom I assume was her husband, I'm not sure, but people are treating her like a rock star. I mean, everybody knows that lady. She's a walking advertisement. A billboard. She probably makes $50 an hour just carrying that sign. She's a walking testimony. And the gyrating and the dancing and all that stuff, unashamed. Did you know that we are, in a very real sense, God's advertisement in this world? We're to live out God's word. We are to enflesh the word of God through our lives. Notice 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Now, Paul's having a very difficult conversation here with the church who have questioned his discipleship. And he's saying, if you're questioning my apostleship, the fact of the matter is you are the byproduct of my ministry. You are the advertisement of my ministry. Do we begin to commend ourselves? Is it necessary for me to vindicate my apostleship? Or need we as others epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Verse 2, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Ye are our epistle. You are the Bible. Human ears that are not listening to the Word of God are owned by people with eyes who are watching the lives of those who claim to be the epistle of Christ. And Paul says, verse 3, ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. He's going back and talking about the Mosaic law, the law given to God by Moses, inscribed by the finger of God on tables of stone. Did the people take seriously? Did they take seriously the tables of stone inscribed by the finger of God? Did they take that seriously? Well, they didn't take it any more seriously than Moses broke them in anger. not long after God gave them. And they said, all that God has said we will do. And Joshua eventually has to say to them, you cannot serve the Lord. You're a stiff-necked people. I was watching some political commentary today. And they, I think the Democrats were talking about something. And harping on the letter of the law. And I said to myself in the car, yeah, but what about the spirit of it? About the spirit of it. And this is what Jesus did, isn't it? He came to a society that was strict in the adherence to the things written in tables of stone that were meaningful to them. And Jesus comes along in Matthew chapter 5 and says, you've heard that it hath been said of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But he says, what about the spirit of it? What about the heart of it? The heart of the matter is the heart of man, isn't it? You have heard that it hath been said of old, you shouldn't murder. But I say unto you, if you have hatred in your heart, what about the spirit of it? And Paul is saying here that the goal of the written word, the goal of the incarnate word is to replace that stony heart with a fleshy table in which he can inscribe his word. And there is a delight to do his will. There is a delight to be like Christ. You know, for some reason, God allowed me this season in my life to kind of compound two weeks together. And I'll just review them quickly and I'll be done because it's 8 o'clock. We had Brother Fagali here and just a great blessing. Just a great blessing. And Brother Holt and Brother Duarte and our health ministry brothers and driving us back to what biblical Christianity looks like. And then we go to Tennessee, missions conference, printing Bibles, seeing so many connections. You ought to be so proud, as I am, so proud of our world fingerprint in missions. You ought to be so proud of it. You ought to be proud that we have two missionaries, at least I know of, that are connected with getting out hundreds of thousands of copies of the Bible this year. You ought to be so proud of that. That each of these men, Brother Trumpo, has 300 pastors. Did you know, I was telling Brother Robert and Brother Jack before church, that they tried to get some Bibles into the Philippines. They did get them in three or four weeks ago. And they were held at the customs office, and as is often the case, the government officials there would act in kind of the New Testament publican type of situation, just making it inordinately expensive there at the customs office. And Brother Stanley said they were calling me asking it was going to take several thousand dollars just to pass them through customs for no reason. Just no reason. And so they were working with the government. And they knew that the head of the Senate is the Filipino government. It's a bicameral, right? A House and Senate as America. Okay, so the head of the Senate in the Philippines is an independent Baptist pastor. The head of the House is an independent Baptist pastor. So they've talked to, if you've watched the news, you know President Duarte there. They've had meetings with Duarte. And they persuaded him, and there's another meeting coming up, but there's going to be coming up a Day of the Bible, and he's going to make the Bible mandatory curriculum in the Philippines. And so B&L is going to be sending hundreds of thousands of Bibles there to give them out in the public schools. It's amazing. And they just had a container go in another ministry last week, and they said it didn't even stop. I mean, it hit the port, and it didn't even stop. It just rolled right through. No problems, no problems at all. It reminds me of what the Apostle Paul says. The Word of God is not bound. Amen? It's not bound. getting back to the heart of it. And so I was sitting there thinking, you know, I think we could do a better job getting the Bible out in our community. I think we could do a better job if we were talking on Sunday about picking some low-hanging fruit. How can we get our army of compassion out into our area, reaching people where they are, being the Word of God in the community? Getting back to the heart of it. And this is the heart of it, isn't it? This is the heart of it. Preaching the Word, being the Word, living the Word, publishing the Word, giving the Word, sending the Word, loving the Word. This is what God called us to do. Amen? The incarnate Word is Christ. The written Word is His revelation to us. And we are His representatives in this world. Let's allow Him to write His law. Yea, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart.